There are many lessons that we can learn from the book of Thessalonians, and I want us to consider a few of those lessons this morning. But before we get into the service, I want to join in welcoming everyone that's here. We've got a good crowd considering all the sickness and illness that is going around. We need to remember to keep praying for one another and seeing if we can assist one another with any needs. Since we are going to look at 1 Thessalonians, we need to go back and to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, and let's read in Acts chapter 17, so we see who this group is that Paul is going to be writing to. So in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men in the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So here we see that the church of Thessalonica gets off to a kind of a rough or rocky start. The Jews are in an uproar. They say that Paul and Silas are teaching things contrary. There are some that believed. They're surrounded by evil men here in this city. They're threatened by the Roman government. But in all of this, there is a church that is formed from these believers. So when we turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have a letter that Paul is writing to them. And as I've said a lot of times, the Bible is a book of bees and bee nots. 1 Thessalonians is a book of bees. If it's like we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12, so many characteristics and things that we are to become. 1 Thessalonians, you can go through and start an underline, and there's three or four dozen things that we need to do and to be. And we see some important lessons in these five chapters. I want to mention just a few briefly, and then we're going to look at four main points. I've got 4 points so that they'll be easy to remember. 4 or 5, if I counted right, we'll see. And this letter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, were written around 51 or 50 AD, and that would make these some of the earlier letters that Paul wrote, and we'll see some of the things that come out from these early writings. When we look at 1st Thessalonians, we can break that first letter down into 2 parts. And it's easy to outline. In chapter 1, we have the beginning of the church. Chapter 2, where it's nurtured. Chapter 3, where it's strengthened. In chapters 4 and 5, we're going to look at the points that we need to be holy. We need to be harmonious. We need to be hopeful. And we need to be helpful. These are some things that will help to equip us as we go out to do the Lord's work. And holiness is a big theme in this letter. Jesus and his gospel makes us holy and separated from sin. Thessalonians tells us about holiness. And also in this letter, there's a strong emphasis on the second return of Christ. Look in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So here we see three things that are very important for this congregation at Thessalonica and for every congregation: a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. All of these are necessary for a work to succeed. And again, as we talked about faith this morning in Hebrews, all of the work that we do is by faith that we have that reward waiting for us. A labor of love, we love what we are doing serving Christ. And the patience of hope, waiting eagerly for the return of Christ and that reward. And consider too, in this first chapter, we see that these Thessalonians had come out of idolatry. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. So these were not people that had a godly background. They were idolaters, worshiping false gods. Yet when they heard the truth, they turned from their practices, their past practices, to serve God. Part of this shows the gospel, the power of the gospel, and how it needs to be presented. In chapter 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So they weren't taught just by lip service, not in word only, but in power, probably reference to some signs and miracles and wonders that were done there, and in the Holy Spirit in much assurance. But there is this emotion that they had with it, this passion. They lived it. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, they lived the gospel. They lived it, and that's how we are going to teach others. When we go to chapter 2, notice verse 13 and 14. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So here we see part of this reason that we thank God, because you received the word which you heard, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. Too many people today, they believe whatever anybody tells them, and they don't make that distinction between the word of men and the word of God. But these Thessalonians received it as the word of God. And not only did they just receive it, but again, they lived it. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Jesus Christ." They became dedicated. And that's when we get to holiness, we'll see that's one of the parts of holiness is being dedicated to God. God wants us to be pure and moral. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Again, just another point in these first couple of chapters of brotherly love. It is so important. They understood it. They lived it. They practiced it. Concerning brotherly love, I don't need to write to you about that. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Well, let's look at these points that I have. Holy, harmonious, hopeful, and helpful. And with holiness, let's start in chapter 4 and beginning at verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, and command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Holiness. We must be holy to equip ourselves to do the Lord's work. Each one of us, in verse 4, should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and body. What's that vessel that he's talking about? Our body, our life, that we do not give in verse 5, to passion or lust, like the Gentiles. And again, these were people that had come out of idolatry, out of worshiping idols. They could not continue living their past lifestyle. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. You shouldn't let somebody think that they can keep living the wrong way. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He wants us to give up that lifestyle. We bury that old man. He's dead. He's dead. If he comes back to life, we haven't killed him. There's something wrong. And a lot of times, we just talk about holiness, and we stop there. We're set apart from sin, set apart to God, and we don't become entangled in the world. But again, here are some of the details of that. In verse 11, some of the details of holiness, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. What should our ambition be? To go out and be number one in everything and conquer the world? No. Our ambition should be to seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom of God, and God's going to take care of us. He's going to add everything to us that we need. He's going to give us everything. Mind your own business. Do people have a problem with that today? People want to know everybody's business, what's going on. Again, that's not holiness. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. People weren't working for one reason back then, because they were expecting Christ would return soon, and they just stopped working and were going to wait for him to come back. There's a lot of people that don't work today, but it's for a different reason. They aren't expecting Christ to come back, but they're expecting a handout. They're expecting somebody else to work and give them. But this is part of holiness. Work is honorable. We are to work with your own hands, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Well, another quality, characteristic we need to be and have is harmonious. We need to be unified, to do what is proper, and that is a subset of holiness from verse 9, where I read from 9 down through 12. And when we do these things, when we have brotherly love, when we act right toward those that are without and those that are within, we are leading a holy life. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Again, with every aspect of Christianity, we don't reach a level and then we just stop. We increase more and more. We want to abound more and more and more. You may aspire. Look at these words that he's using. He's not saying settle for the least, but do more, aspire, go on. We set our lives apart to serve God. And again, these Christians at Thessalonica had come out of idolatry. They were facing conflicts from different groups. And Paul is writing them this basic letter that all of us need to learn and understand. We can't love each other too much. Well, he says, or we need to be hopeful. Hopeful. Look beginning in chapter 4 at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there are several false doctrines being taught about the resurrection and the second coming. Some were teaching that there is no resurrection. And in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The resurrection gives us hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Some of their loved ones that may have died and gone on, they thought there's no hope for them, but there is. And there's hope for all of us because of the resurrection of Christ. That sign was the ultimate sign that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And again, some were thinking that he was going to be coming at any time, which was another problem. And this, too, is why most scholars think that this was one of the earliest letters written, because of the misconceptions and the teaching on the Lord's return, the various wrong teachings on it. But this would give them a hope. It would give them comfort. And friends, again, this is written for us also. When we get discouraged in life, when Monday rolls around and we deal with problems, we should remember Christ is coming back. all of this world, a lot of things in this world is just a distraction that Satan is trying to throw at us to get our focus off of being holy, to get our focus off of loving one another. That resurrection, that promise that Christ is going to return should give us great hope. Well, something else that these young Christians needed and that we need is in chapter 5, and let's begin at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be of peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So here, another quality that we need to have in our life is to be helpful. And when we start looking from verse 12 through the end of this chapter, again, just this list of things that we are to do. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This may have a reference to the elders in the congregation. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We exhort you, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Again, you can just go down and make a list of a couple pages of things that as Christians that we are to do. And again, this section shows us how we are to be helpful to one another. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Just think what a difference that would make if every congregation practiced these things. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in verse 21, when he says, test all things or prove all things, we need to be discerning in life. We need to be sober-minded. We don't just accept anything. Don't just accept anything that somebody tells you. Don't just accept anything somebody gives you or wants you to do. So many people are just going through life like a zombie or asleep. And again, Satan is leading them right over that edge to destruction. We are children of God. And again, we shouldn't set the bar so low. We shouldn't settle for less in our service to God. And there are so many things here in this short letter that can help us in our daily lives. You know, there's two different extremes on attitudes. You talk to people about things at work or you have a contractor come and do some work or something. And just to kind of summarize those ideas, one of them is, that'll do. That'll do. Whatever it is, might be a little bit of effort, might be substandard, but that'll do. Don't worry about it. That'll do. Another attitude is, that's good, but we can do better. We're doing good, but we can do better. And we need to have that attitude. We're good, but we can do better. All of us. All of us individually, especially as we are coming to the end of a year and looking at a new year, we need to be holy, harmonious, hopeful, and helpful. But there's one other thing I want us to notice in this short letter. I mentioned at the beginning that there's a strong emphasis on the second coming, when Christ returns. And that should be a great motivator. It should be a motivator for us to do all of these things, to live a holy life. And again, he gives us specifics here. But just look at these references to his coming. In chapter 1 and verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Drop down to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." These people that had been converted, that had been saved, they are the joy and crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord when Christ comes. You go to chapter 3. He mentions Christ's return again in verse 13. "And so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, I'm not going to read that again. But again, we see that Christ is going to return. And then in chapter 5, in verse 23, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is coming back. It's so important, he reminds them over and over. So many lessons from this short little letter. 4 for you to remember this week. We need to be holy, harmonious, hopeful, and helpful. Friend, how did you do in your service to God last week? How did you do? How did I do? What am I planning to do for God this week? Now, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and when he went back to heaven, he turned that job over to us to seek and save the lost. Are we doing more seeking, or are we doing more waiting? Sometimes, I admit, I catch myself waiting instead of going out and seeking. But these points will help equip us to do the work that God has set us has given to us to do. And we are reminded again in each chapter that Christ is coming back. He's coming back. He's going to come back to reward those that obey him and to punish those that do not obey him. Those that do not obey the gospel and those that do not know who he is. Paul picks up with that thought in the second letter. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Friends, that's going to be a great and awful day. It's going to be great if we are in Christ, if we are believers, if we aren't just believers, but we are obedient to him. But it's going to be an awful day if we are not. Friends, if your life is not right, don't put off changing it. Make your life right this morning. If there's anything that we can assist you to do in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.